it has always seemed to me that I don't know whether it's a subject that's avoided, but or maybe it's that we get caught up in other things, and you know there's teaching that's needed on other subjects, and maybe talking about the resurrection, the second coming, that kind of thing may elude us. And it's a great day. There's no question about it. We sing that song. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that that song, "There's a Great Day Coming," well, that's an invitation song. It's good for an invitation song, no question. I think you could sing it at any time, couldn't you? You know, doesn't the song have meaning beyond that? I thought to myself, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, there's a part of it that says that we partake of this until He comes again. And so, you know, there's a great day coming. We'll be going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper until that great day. And so there's a lot of ideas, you know, that I think it's a broader subject than perhaps we realize. And what we want to consider in our study today is what's said in the Bible about that great day. There's actually quite a bit. We're not going to look at everything. We're going to look at some things. And I'm sure you'll all agree that there's quite a bit there. There are many things that we are told that will happen at that time. Now, there are some details, of course, which we might desire, but they're not given. But nevertheless, we're told all we need to know, and there is enough to give us hope and confidence. This topic, though, can and has generated controversy. I think among our people, the two topics or two things that can generate more controversy and speculation, one is the second coming. The other is the Lord's Supper, believe it or not. But if we allow the Bible to teach us, then we can dispel with a lot of unnecessary controversy and, of course, speculation as well. So we study together and with the idea that we come to a better understanding. Now, much of what was taught and practiced in New Testament times was within a climate of urgency. They operated under the premise that the Lord was coming and that He could come at any time. I don't know if we're operating under that premise as much today as maybe we should. But we are told that the Lord will come, and here's the idea of urgency. He will come like a thief in the night. Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44 address this very thing. "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the household had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will." So, the idea is to always be prepared. That was the message in those days. Urgency. You need to be prepared. Be prepared now, right now. And I don't know if there's that much emphasis placed on that today. And also, I was thinking when I mentioned to Bruce about what the sermon topic was, and thought about, you know, picking out songs, I thought to myself, my goodness, how many songs do we sing that are in relation to the Lord's return? There's a bunch of them. Good songs. And probably songs that we've known. I think, you know, one of the songs we just sang just a few minutes ago about "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." My goodness, how many of us could sing that song, all three verses, without ever opening the songbook? We know it that well. And so, we've sung some of those songs today. And we've got another one that we'll be singing. And it's about the great day that's coming. And I think that ever since I've read in the New Testament and heard about this, I've always been intrigued by it. I've always been puzzled by the attitudes that some have towards the day of the Lord, the second coming. There are even some Christians who don't look at the day with the idea of joy or anticipation. Some look at it as a day of dread. And yet they would never, never admit that maybe they're too fond of this world and this life that they don't want to see it to end. But then you consider at the very end now of the Bible. We're not going to look at the passages today. Let's do that in the future. But at the very end, here it is. And it's so, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." That's what the Lord says. And then John, the author of Revelation, responds, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Urgency, anticipation, wanting this to happen. Yes, because it will surely be the greatest experience ever. When we think about the great day that's coming, we find out that there's what's called a general resurrection. That's usually how it's referred to. And by general resurrection, it means everyone. There's coming a time, a day, when there will be a general resurrection. That means all people, the righteous, the wicked, that's everybody. They're going to be raised. And you can find mention of this starting back in the Old Testament. One passage anyway in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. Chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Where it says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake." I don't think we have any problem understanding what he's talking about there. "These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Two classes of people mentioned there. Righteous, the wicked, and you see the results of the same. The passages that are used a lot of times on this are John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And they're good to point this out when we talk about a general resurrection. It says there, "Do not marvel at this." Now that is about judgment. "For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Now again, I don't think there's any mistake about that. "And they're going to come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." So it's all are going to be there. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, we find another passage along this line. It says, "Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." It'd just be pretty hard to misunderstand what he's saying there. So yes, there's a general resurrection. Everybody will be raised, righteous and wicked. And they're raised for a purpose. The purpose is that there's going to come judgment. And it's going to be judgment, we're told, of the living and dead. Now, I've got a number of passages here. Not going to read them all. Mike read to us from Acts chapter 17, verse 31 there. Actually, where you find the idea of a judgment of the living and the dead is in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, which I was reading a few days ago. And noticed in there, I think in the old translation, it has that there's going to be a judgment of the quick and the dead. Oh, I like that better. I don't know why. I just think, to my ear, the quick and the dead. I like that idea. Of course, quick today means something entirely different than it did, 400 years ago. Today, quick means someone who's perhaps fleet of foot or something along that line. or snappy with an answer or response, quick thinking. But in those days, it meant living. And so it's the judgment of the living and the dead, the longest reading about this judgment that will take place, is in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, there's a lot said in the beginning of this chapter about being prepared and being ready. And it's for a reason, which you get to in the latter part, the third part of Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31 and down through verse 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, the righteous, the wicked, everyone. And He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Now let me pause here and offer a word or two about this. He's not saying there that each and every one of us has to do each and every one of these things. That each and every one of us has to go out here and to feed and to clothe and all those other things and go to the prison and visit. That doesn't mean that we're under obligation to do every single solitary one of those things. But there ought to have been a time whenever an opportunity presented itself for us to do one or more of these things. And what'd we do? What'd we do? Now, I think we can get a grip on that. Or else we'll say, "Well, He demands that we do all of those, and I can't do all of those, so I'll just do none of them." Really, think about that. I believe that is covered in the next part of the reading. And He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These, now that's the latter group here, will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, the former group, the sheep, into eternal life. There's the judgment of the living and the dead. And that's how it works. Based on what you've done in this life, good deeds, bad deeds, there it is. And you know, I read sometimes in different things, and I was watching a show the other day on television, and a man was up for a big promotion. I mean, it was big. He'd been moving up in the ranks, but now he got to a place, and you know, it's like he's gone through these little steps to get to this level. Now there's a big jump, you know, and he's getting ready to make that big jump. And most of the time, the advancement is based on merit, you know, on how you've done, what you've done what you can do in your situation and other things along that line. And what happened was, in order to make this big jump, they found out he'd been cooking the books. And that's exactly what they said. A lot of the things that you've come up with to show, you know, your results and what you've accomplished. He's accomplished a lot now. Might have made it if he hadn't cooked the books. But he'd gone back and he had enhanced everything to make himself look better. Cooked the books. I think that that happens a lot. Now, I think there are people that cook the books in a number of things. And maybe get away with it. Never get caught on that. But in the judgment day, you're not going to be able to cook the books in the judgment day. And you're not going to be able, you know, to, if you've cooked the books in the past, you're not going to be able to get by with that. And it doesn't matter now on the day of judgment. Let me just point this out. About this other person over here. You can't gain anything by saying, what about that fellow over there? That doesn't matter on the day of judgment. The only finger that'll be pointed there will be the finger of the judge. And it'll be pointed at you and me. And that's it. And that's the end of it. Serious business, isn't it? And whoever else went in there, well, that doesn't matter. And how they get in there. And that doesn't matter. And I think that doesn't matter. What you think. It's what it is. And what the judge says. In that day. And if we're prepared, then it'll be a great day. I have one more passage. I'm not going to read all of them that are up there on the screen, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, I do want to use this one, and verse 5, where it talks about all these ones, and even about those who give grief to Christians in verses 3 and 4. But, he says, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You know, God stands ready to judge the living and the dead. Even as we sit here, all that's lacking is for the moment. He's ready. He's ready. And that's not the question, though, is it? No, the question is, are we ready when there will be a judgment of the living and the dead? Now, here's another thing. There's a lot of things that are said about the second coming or so on and about the nature of the resurrection. Things along that line. First of all, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, we are told something about the general resurrection and the second coming, if you will. All of which, the one's really tied to the other. The general resurrection, the second coming. Jesus comes again, that's when the general resurrection is. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, Jesus had ascended into heaven and they stood there gazing intently into the sky. I look at that passage and I think to myself, boy, isn't that an understatement? Gazing intently into the sky, you know. You know, they could be standing there like this, right? Watching this. And I think to myself, okay, fine. But I think if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have been like this. I'd have been there like this. I mean, I just would have been, I think all of us would have been. You know, so I think gazing intently is kind of, I think that, you know, they were just overwhelmed by what had just happened. And so they just kept looking, you know, they couldn't take their eyes off while it was taking place. And even after it was over, when he out of sight. And then there were two men in white clothing that stood beside them, and they said in verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, now watch this now, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven." Well, it's going to be visible, isn't it? You're going to come back the same way. What does that do with all the appearances of Jesus from that time until this that people claim? That they saw him out in the desert someplace, he's 900 feet tall. Or they went out to the corn crib and opened the door and there stood Jesus, or he was in the closet, or all of a sudden I looked over there at the seat next to me and he was sitting next to me in the car. I mean, what about all that? He's going to come like he went up in. That's what it says. It tells us it'll be visible. It wasn't going to be our imagination or what we thought. You know, there's not going to be any doubt or confusion about this. It's going to be very visible. And furthermore, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, we're told with the trumpet of God, it's going to be audible. But then we saw in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, that even those in the grave are going to hear his voice. Even those in the grave, think about that. What are those in the grave hear? Though they don't hear anything. Well, they're going to hear something, though. They may not hear anything now, but they will. And it'll be audible. And I don't think that'll be mistakable either, like the visual part. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32 through 37, this is kind of like the other. Of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but the Father only. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Like a thief in the night, and like this right here. Is it the sense of urgency? Are we seeing that? That's right. Because it's going to be sudden. It'll be when we expect it. We need to be ready for this. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says that the Lord is going to come a second time. He will appear a second time. And that means that it's final. There's no mention of any other appearances. He's going to come a second time. Jesus promised, I will come again. He didn't say again and again and again. A second time. You know, there's a whole system of religion that people have bought into who have Jesus coming a couple of times. He comes in, and then there's a tribulation, and then he comes again. That's a third time. That's too many. That just doesn't work with my math. That's too many times. But he's going to come a final time. And the finality of it means, you know, there's no more opportunity after this. This is it. You got to be ready. You got to be urgent. You got to be think about this. You got to be prepared for the time to come, because after that, there's no more chance. No more hope. No more hope or opportunity. You know. Whatever. And then also, in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Look over there. We find something here that we're going to talk about a little bit more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. If you think about this, and Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, that's going to be something like never been seen before. It'll be magnificent. It'll be glorious. And it will be. And I understand that there's those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. It's not going to be a good time for them. But think of that in reverse. If there's those who do not know God, it implies that there are those who do know God. If it's implied here that there are no those who do not obey God, that, well, then there are those who do obey the gospel. And that day, when it happens, and the magnificence of it and everything, it's going to be glorious. I remember Brother Marshall Patton talking about just the glory of the Lord one time in a sermon when I was preaching in West Virginia. And he said in the Hebrew language that the word that's often translated as glory is a word that just has this indescribable connotation to it. In other words, in the Hebrew mind, in the Hebrew language, if there was something that they were just at a loss for words to describe it, they would say, it's a glory, or it's glorious. And that's how the word is used a number of times. That's what it means. We don't have any words. This is the best we've got, that it's glorious. And you think about the second coming. You think about the resurrection. And I think about some of my brethren that I've met that just aren't looking forward to it. They think it's just going to be a terrible thing. I think you've missed out on the whole business. You really have. You ought to be looking at this as it's a time that's going to be glorious. And it's something that, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we should be thinking about it in anticipation. So let's continue along that line here. It will be glorious. I like the book of Philippians, I think, of all books in the New Testament. If I was to pick out one now that I like just a little better than all the others, I'd pick the book of Philippians for a number of reasons. And I like what's said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Where it says here that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Him to come. And it says in verse 21, this is why we're waiting. Who's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Boy, you look at those two verses and you've got to. Well, it's going to be something, isn't it? A wondrous transformation, like nothing, you know, we've ever seen. We're going to be made like into something never been before. When I was about 15 years old, I was riding in the car with my mother, which sometimes was a life-changing experience, trust me. And we went past my cousin's house, and I happened to glance over there at the backyard, and there were boys out there playing baseball. And when I got home, I just could not wait to get over there and get in that game. Went over there, got in the game. And we're playing ball out there. Someone hit a ball over my head, and I turned around like you're supposed to. I was running wide open, and I could really run. And I had the glove out like that, looking over my shoulder. And I ran into my uncle's brick barbecue thing. Knee first. Well, I pretty well tore that knee up. And my parents, like they did in those days, you know, if you were okay in a couple of days, why, you were fine. And I hobbled and limped around on that thing forever. Finally had it opened up in the old method and stuff in there taken out. Went back 3 or 4 years later, the new method, you know, where they drilled the little holes and go in there. They said they did a cleanup, which meant they took everything else that was out. And I went along for a number of years, doing pretty good. Except wishing I'd never gone into that ball game, but anyway. But then things kind of changed. I stepped in a hole, the knee bent the back way, and, well, there's nothing left there now at all. And I went to a doctor in Jonesboro, a good man. And he tried everything. I had more shots in that thing. I'm telling you, it felt like a pincushion. Worked for a couple days and back like it was. And he finally, one day, he came in there with a face long enough to eat oats out of a churn and said, "You're going to have knee replacement." And I told him I knew that when I first came in here. He said, "Now, I'm going to tell you what." He said, "This won't make you like you were 21. I started laughing. He said, "What are you laughing about?" I said, "When I was 21, this knee was pretty well shot. You're not going to be doing me any favor." Now, in the resurrection, when we're transformed to have a new body, it's not a new physical body. I think sometimes we think that. But, oh, we'll be there, you know, and oh, that knee, oh, it'll be all like it, brand new, you know. No, that's not it, you know. My hair will be as black as a crow's wing. No, sorry. That's not the idea. We'd like that, but that's not what's going to happen. We're going to be transformed into conformity with the body of His glory. There's something going on here that's different, you see. And I think this is really brought out when we find out that over in 1 Corinthians 15, we're all going to be changed. Look at what's said over there. Now, there's several things, I think, that clear a lot of this up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, "I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." That's right, we're all going to be changed. Right there. And here's the thing. Look at verse 50, what comes right before that. "I say this, brethren," now watch, "flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." What's the perishable? Flesh and blood. Our bodies. That's what's going to be changed, because flesh and blood is made for this realm. The body that I have, that you have, it's made for right here. And we know that things happen. Accidents, age, whatever it is, and things happen to this body of flesh. It gets broken. And it breaks down. And things happen. And eventually, this body of flesh, sometimes, you know, it just gets worn out. And it can't go on. It can't do anything anymore. It's performed admirably. And maybe, you know, with help from doctors and medicines and a lot of the things that have advanced over the years, we can get by a whole lot better. But there isn't any of them that can stop this process. There isn't any of them. And there's not a doctor anywhere that can make us into being 21 years old or feeling like we're 21 years old when we're well beyond that. I'd give anything to be like when I was 21, except for that knee business. Maybe back when I was 15, I'd go for that. But we're made to wear out. We're made for this realm right here. And flesh and blood is for this realm. It's not for the next realm. Life beyond this. No. And you can even read back here, earlier in the chapter. It's sown a natural body in verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Just like there's an earth and a moon and other things along that line. He's talking about the whole thing in there. So we're all going to be changed. And it's not flesh and blood. That's not what we're going to be changed into. That's what we are. We're going to be changed. And how is that? Well, take a look at verses 53 and 54. "For this perishable," now that's the body that we have, "must put on the imperishable." It needs to be changed. "And this mortal must put on immortality. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal would have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying, what is written, death is swallowed up in victory." There is no more death if the body has been changed. Death's been done away. When's death done away with? When the Lord returns again. I marvel at the number of people who have tried, and I went to a meeting and there were several people there who believed in this business about how the Lord returned in 70 AD over there in Jerusalem. And I listened to this all day, different speakers, and they droned on with all their theories, and they had almost every verse in the Bible tied into that. Does anybody have any questions? There was questions asked about this and about that. And there were great discussions and very spirited discussions and so on. And so at dinner time, I was sitting next to one of these men. He said, well, what did you think was going on? How did you think about it? You didn't respond much. And I said, I was listening most of the time. But I said, since you've asked me, I'll ask something. I said, does anybody die anymore? What? I said, does anybody die anymore? I said, you know, I said, I've done a few funerals here in the last 2 or 3 years. I thought people were, you know, had died. Did anybody die around your neighborhood, you know? Yeah, he said, people are still dying. I thought death was over when the Lord returns. Has anybody died since 70 AD? Yeah, lots of people. But now I thought to myself, according to your, you know, they're done. See? That's where the problem is. And I don't think there's any escape from that, which tells you there's something wrong with the whole thing. No matter how they get to that point, doesn't matter because the whole thing doesn't make any sense. And we need to realize that heaven's not prepared, you know, for a perishable body. We're going to get something different. And of course, there's always the questions when we think about this. It's not flesh and blood. It's something that's actually prepared for eternity. That's right. This perishable is going to put on imperishable. That's the change. If flesh and blood would inherit the kingdom of heaven, there wouldn't be any need for any kind of change. And it's not, you know, the old body just kind of improved or something, you know, like you go to a chair and reupholster it or something, you know. No. It's prepared for eternity. To last forever, whereas this body doesn't. And we're painfully aware of that. But then someone will follow along and they'll say, well, what are we going to be like? What's it going to look like? What will I look like? What will I be? Well, that's one of those places where we wish we had more information. But we don't. But we have been told something. We're told it there in 1 Corinthians. And also in Philippians. The passages are up here on the screen. But one more is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But watch now. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. Because we will see Him just as He is. Going along with what's said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. We're going to be like Jesus. Prepared to live in heaven forever. That's the glory of the day. What's it going to be like? Well, it's going to be glorious. You know, like Brother Patton was explaining about the Hebrew words. And really, isn't that good enough to know that there's going to be this kind of a difference, and how this factors into all those other things about how there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Well, that's because we've been changed. Not only are we going to a place that's different, but we're going to be different. And we're going to be changed to fit that place. It's not going to be changed or made to fit us, but we changed to fit it. And it'll be glorious. There's a day of reckoning, we're told. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Turn to your song. Take your songbooks. Turn to Songs Selected. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Receive things done in the body, whether good or bad, according to what we've done. That's how it's going to be. Impartial, fair. The judge that can make no mistake. Have all the books there. And will act appropriately. And as we know, and told several times, He is without respect of persons. It's an inescapable day in which there will be an answering for responsibility and accountability to God. And by the way, it's mandatory to be there. Each is going to be judged individually. There's not going to be any group judgment. It's not going to be that God's going to stand there and say, okay, everybody that's a member of the Church of Christ, move to the right. No, it's not going to be anything like that at all. Individually. So what should each individual, you and me, whoever it is, be doing now in preparation for that great day? Well, for someone who's not a Christian, what you need to do to prepare for that great day, this is the first thing that you need to do. You need to obey the gospel. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to trust in Him. He tells us that we need to repent, to confess, to be baptized, and salvation can be yours because your sins will be forgiven. And you've taken the first step in preparation for that day. Not the last step, the first step. And what about someone who's fallen away or someone who's kind of lukewarm? Well, if you're fallen or if you're kind of lukewarm about this, what you need to do is to return to the Lord. You need to get back into service. You need to get back in doing your duty for the Lord. And what about someone who's a faithful Christian? That day's coming for them too. Well, what you need to do is to continue to serve your Lord every day, always. So there will be many who can look to that day and think what a glorious day it will be. I like all these songs that sing about the resurrection. There's one that's a favorite of mine. Don't sing it a whole lot. I'm bound for the promised land. And I especially like the latter part of it, the chorus, where it says, I'm bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. It's something that's promised. It's something where we can have hope. And not just to have it all on our own, but to be able to think that there were others that can go with it. Who will come and go with me? I like that. And you know what I like even better than the words of that song? I like to sit in an audience and hear everybody else singing that song. And we're all singing it together about being bound for the promised land and hoping that everyone else is going with us. Are you ready for that day? You can make preparation. You can start today making preparation or continue with that preparation. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.